I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Does your prayer life improve when you're desperate? It does. Isn't that sad? Well, I'll tell you this. I mean, if that's the only way it improves, best not to let God know if that's the only way you'll grow, or that's the only way you'll grow, you know? Last week, Noah spoke on expedited answers to impatient prayers, which I loved. And the week before, I spoke on unexpected answers to persistent prayer. And on both Sundays, as Noah pointed out, we referenced Jesus' parable of the widow who wears down the judge whom Jesus seems to compare to God. And so, yeah, this was really bothering both of us. Like, oh, at some point, we're going to have to take on that parable because people have just done disastrous things to it. I think it is one of the most misunderstood of Jesus' misunderstood parables, which is saying something. but wow, did we find good stuff this week. And so excited to share it with you. So let's open his word, open our ears, and hear what he has to say. Because he told them, the disciples, a parable about an unjust judge and an unwavering widow, to the effect, for the purpose, that they, his disciples, ought always to pray for justice. That's what the parable's about. He's telling them this so that they will always pray for justice and not lose heart when that justice isn't coming. Nothing's happening. That's what the purpose of this parable is for. And here's the parable. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge. Now listen closely. There was a judge who neither feared God, meaning he's nothing like God, okay? Nor, therefore, respected man, meaning he's unloving and uncaring. And there was a widow in that city who had every reason to lose heart, that justice would ever be served. But this widow, well, she kept coming to him and saying, give me justice. Give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused because he's a big jerk, just like Jesus said. But afterward, the coming of the widow, over and over, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that, here's the reason, so that she won't beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. Because it ain't anything like what our Father says. Hear what the unjust, we get this parable all backwards. Who said the unjust judge represents God? God's with the widow. Hear what the unjust judge says and adjust the way in which you pray to our just and righteous judge, because that's the way our Father works with the powerless, against the unjust, against the powerful and prideful. Remember now, this parable isn't about you just got to wear God down, because Jesus had warned the same disciples that pagans think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. It's one of my favorite lines of Jesus when he says, don't be like pagans. What are you doing? Don't be like pagans when you pray. You got a Father, and your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Okay? So if you're not getting what you're praying for, it's for your best. For right now, even though like children, you just don't understand it most of the time. But he's not like an unjust judge. I mean, that guy doesn't fear God, meaning he's nothing like God. And Jesus had asked his disciples this question, if you then, being evil, because let's face it, we're all more like an unjust judge than we are like God. If you then, just basically being born evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now back to the parable. And will not God's, he's contrasting him, and will not God, our loving, caring, righteous Father, give justice to his elect who cry to him, who loyally, faithfully cry to him day and night? Yes, of course he will. Will he delay long over them? Yes, of course he will. That's the point of this whole parable, is that when he's delaying long, don't lose heart. Oftentimes, is slow in coming, but not because he's anything like an unjust judge, but because, as the prophet says, there's an appointed time. So though it linger, don't lose heart. Back to the parable. Now Jesus says, I tell you, and I'm glad we had that sermon last Sunday, because that difference in looking at, what was it, soon and suddenly? You know, we got two different types of time working here. And boy, do you see it here. I tell you, he will give them give justice to them speedily. It's like, at first glance, doesn't that seem like an odd line in this parable? Since this whole parable, the point of it is that sometimes it's so long in coming, you shouldn't give up praying. But no, he'll give it to them speedily. Just might take a while. And so continue to pray without losing heart in God's heart. Because for all of us at some point, there's injustice in our life. And justice is long in coming. Let's go back to Habakkuk, the prophet. Though it linger, wait for it and pray for it will certainly come. You know, ASAP, at the appointed time, and will not delay. And there you have those two types of time. Though it linger, it don't delay. Oh, it won't delay, but it might linger. So don't lose heart. You see, God doesn't delay, but he does wait patiently. If you weren't here last Sunday, get the transcript or go listen to the message, because Noah really goes into the difference between these two things. I don't want to go over that again. We're kind of picking up where he left off. But God doesn't delay, but he does wait patiently out of wisdom and compassion and mercy and grace. And yet, the moment that it's time, the appointed time for justice to come, it comes. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. Think Noah's Ark. Think any untimely, unexpected, or sudden death among us. It may not be soon, but it will be swift. When it comes, whether it's his coming or our going, right? Nevertheless, says Jesus now as he wraps up the parable, nevertheless now, when the Son of Man comes, you know, to grant us justice against our adversary, is he going to find faith? You know, this kind of unwavering, persistent faith against all the unjust unrighteousness here? Will he find this faith on the earth? You know, the kind that patiently waits on a loving father while persisting for justice and not giving up and not losing heart in God's heart. Or will he find a bunch of bothered believers who've kind of lost heart regarding our Father's heart? And instead of being unwavering, they kind of unwittingly pray in a way that treats our Father more or less as an unjust judge. Because we do that. We have to remind ourselves not to do that. This widow, why do you suppose Jesus chose a widow for this example? Because there's really good reason. We got to open his word, open our ears, hear what the righteous father, the just judge says. In Isaiah, he says, your rulers, they're rebels. Okay, let's just face it. Companions of thieves, for the most part, they all love bribes. They don't defend the cause of the fatherless. And here's a newsflash. The widow's case does not come before them. Guess where Jesus building his parable off of? Right here. The widow's case does not come before them. You see, corruption was common in Jesus' day, even expected. Here's a fun little verse from Acts 24, 26. Felix, the governor, was hoping that Paul, the apostle, would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. And it's just so funny because Paul just never wasted a moment. He's just telling Felix about the Lord constantly. All Felix wants is a bribe, but he's hearing all about the gospel. You ever try to bribe God? Because I know every one of us has at some time or another, right? We're promising to do something in return for something. You know, oh, if you do this, I'll do that. Oh. But here's the thing. That's a big no-no. Because to try and bribe God in any way is to treat God as an unjust judge. He tells us he wants to carry our burdens. We treat him like he wants to get us off his back. For the Lord your God is God of little g gods and Lord of little l lords. He's, in case you forgot, he's the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. In Psalms, it says, he upholds the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. So wait for it, pray for it. So as Jeremiah says, let your widows, God says through Jeremiah, let your widows trust in me. That's why Jesus chose the widow. That's who God stands with. Let your widows trust in me. You see, prayer flows from trust, which is why a lack of prayer is a good self-indicator. There's a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. You need to build up that trust in God, which comes through his word. So sing to God, it says in the Psalms. Sing to God, sing praise. But the word is literally hallelujah. And I just like whenever they use the word Yah for God, I like using the word hallelujah. Sing to God, sing hallelujah to Yah. And rejoice before him because he's a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. But I want you to see something right there. He is our father defender. We don't think of Jesus a lot as our father, but we're told he is that. That's why he calls us his children. What's that? Isaiah 9, where it says, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and he'll be called everlasting father. My two dads. He's our father defender. And John was appointed to tell us about it, writing, my dear children, I write this to you, of course, so that you will not sin. That's the purpose of these letters they're writing. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And why does he have that right? Because he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This reminds me of a story I don't know that you've ever heard. A lawyer came to my defense. It's my little picture of Jesus in my life. I was 17 years old and oh so stupid. I'd done a very dumb thing. Pop's three-car hauler, the wrecking yard, broke down. And so I was stuck picking up cars in Seattle with our little wrecker one car at a time. I'll drive you and get one car at a time to Seattle. We had a bunch of cars to pick up. So I got an idea, an awful idea. Young Bruce got a wonderful, awful idea. And I got Ken Eckley. We go way back. I got Ken Eckley to go with me at night, like we're talking like 2 a.m, to tow three cars simultaneously. There's the picture. You see, we grabbed onto the blue one and backed it up to the little Volkswagen Bug, and then I ran the tow hook over the top of the blue one onto the Bug, and Ken shook it as I pulled until we got it up on the roof, and then realized we forgot the chain binders. And so we just wrapped the chain around it. Oh my God, I had to pull over a couple times. It kept trying to slide off. And then we put a tow rope from the blue one to the white one, and Ken sat in the white one because the battery worked, so it had some headlights for half the trip. And we were downtown Seattle going under Mercer, down Mercer there, and I felt like they're falling off, so I pulled over and I went back, and Ken gets out and he says, my car's got no brakes. Okay. Well, then I'll be all, wow. Well, we're kind of committed now. So every time I slowed down, he had a minor collision. Did I tell you it was a really bad idea? We drove slow. I remember seeing Mount Vernon and thinking, I can't believe we made it. And almost instantly, upon that thought, pulled over right outside Mount Vernon. The police pulled us over and gave me a rightfully, enormously costly ticket. So I went to court. It was Anacortes Court. Hoping to get it down to just a few $100s. And this, we're talking 1979, so this is big money. But as I'm sitting there in court, waiting my turn, I'm watching this lawyer defend a handcuffed prisoner, doing a great job, and I just realized I have no defense. I never even thought about what I'm going to say. I got no defense whatsoever. So when the lawyer finished, I just got up and followed him and the prisoner out in the hall, and the police took the prisoner, and so the lawyer was left standing there. And I said, excuse me. And I started to tell him my story, and I showed him my photo, told him what we did, and asked him what he would do if he were in my shoes. So when he finally stopped laughing, because he laughed hard, he stops laughing, catching his breath, and he thanked me for such a good laugh. He says, man, I haven't laughed like this in so long. He says, oh my God. And he just kept laughing. My gosh. When's your appointment or whatever it's called? I should, it's real soon. And he says, okay, just tell the judge your counsel will speak for you and then don't say another word. And so I did. To which the judge said, you have counsel? And he's got this picture. He goes, looks pretty cut and dry. And then my guy just stands up in the room, and the judge knows him. And then the judge starts laughing, and he says, you're defending this? And my guy walks up the aisle. It is just like off a TV show. Walks up that aisle and starts in with the most eloquent speech about a right heart with a wrong approach. trying to save gas and time, working at night so as to reduce the risk to others. And the judge cuts him off and says, approach the bench. So he goes up and they're just whispering back and forth up there. And then my guy walks away and the judge tells me to stand up, and I did. And he rebuked me good. And then he told me how fortunate I was to have my defender. And then he reduced the fine to $30. Dismissed. And $30. And my lawyer didn't charge me. He was just too happy being part of the whole thing. And I was ecstatic. Not so sure our father was, because Proverbs clearly says the Lord despises those who acquit the guilty. And whoa, was I guilty. But that right there, that's why. I mean, it's not because God's a jerk or an unjust judge. It's the opposite. It's because he's pure, holy righteousness. He's light and everything else is shadow. And he just wants to hug his shadow babies, but your shadow. Any wrongness is shadow. It just can't exist in his presence. It's not like he even has a choice. Which is the very reason that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And he did this to demonstrate his justice, because righteousness just can't overlook wickedness. That's what an unjust judge does. And it tells us God did this, two reasons. So as to be just, because how can he not be God? So as to be just, demonstrate that. And at the same time, the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He's like, this cross does it all. It's going to show the world sin has to be paid for. But if I come down and die for you, then I get to demonstrate that perfect justice, and I get to be the guy that you can turn to that justifies you. Moreover, because of that, the Father now judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, our defender, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So do you get what this means? Jesus is now both our defender and the judge. But you know what he's not? Our prosecutor. That job falls to the accuser, who sadly doesn't even need to lie. You know, he's known for his lies. This is the one time he just gets to tell the truth. But when it comes to believers, I'll tell you, that old devil is like, he is just like old Hamilton Burger. I love to keep my references fresh. Anybody remember Hamilton Burger? He was the prosecutor on Perry Mason, who was destined to lose every case. I just couldn't think of a better example. And so I think my little time in that courtroom, Jesus is my defender and judge. It would be just like if I walked back into the courtroom that day after that conversation in the hall, and all of a sudden, and my defender is sitting up on the bench. Wait, he's the judge? And he looks at me and says, and who will be representing you today? You, Your Honor? And how do you plead? Guilty as sin, I'm afraid. Oh, well, that's bad. There's no two ways about that. That's bad. Yeah. And then he hurries off the bench, you know, and comes and stands beside me to defend me. This case has already been tried. And, the little goof's record has been cleared. And then back up to the bench he goes and bangs the gavel, not guilty, dismissed. But then the devil, he jumps up dressed as Hamilton Burger, and he jumps up and he goes, well, I object. And the Lord says, well, on what grounds? This isn't fair at all. And of course the Lord would say, well, it absolutely is not fair. The little goof there sure appreciates that. It is not fair. It is absolutely just. Overruled. That's what we get. That's our judge, our defender. So the only question is, how can we know that we know him as our defender and judge? How can we want both? Well, John, he tells in his letters, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. In fact, he says, the man who says, well, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. To himself. See, the truth is not in him. He's lying to himself. It's not in him, even though he says it. Now look at this little riddle. John writes, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one. Yet, and here's the puzzler, I am writing you a new command. And then here's his hint. Its truth is seen in him and you. And I think John might be remembering back to the Last Supper where he had heard the command firsthand. Because at the Last Supper, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And then he says the command, but before we tell you what it is here, I want to back up and remind you that his command is based on an old command that he previously had said sums up all the commands, and that's the old love your neighbor as yourself. That's the old command, Leviticus 19:18. But then at the Last Supper, he said, a new command I give you. Love one another, that's the old command. And here's the twist. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You see, as I have loved you is the truth that's seen in him and you. So the deep truth to actually fulfilling the old command, love your neighbors yourself, isn't about loving others as much as I love me. but as much as he loves me. Because to be honest, I can't stand myself half the time. Washing the feet. It's all about washing the feet of those we think should be washing ours. Because to comprehend the love of God, we gotta love others sacrificially. Or we'll never get it. We'll never understand it. Our relationship just won't go deep. It's like a kid that never grows up. And when we're doing it right, trying to love like he loves us, trying to love sacrificially, we're doing it right. The harder it gets, the more we fail, the more we can't help but actually grasp what he did and grow in gratitude for his love for us. It is so much like, if you've ever experienced this, when your kids have kids and they come back and say something like, "Now I get it." And it's like, oh. See, even as I fail in my attempt to love others as he loves sacrificially, even if as I fail, I grow in getting it, which increases my appreciation, which increases my capacity to love others even more as he loves me. And somewhere along the way, it's no longer an old rule that regulates the external. But no, it changes. It's a relationship that replenishes the internal. Like instead of draining, all of a sudden it's empowering, because the more I'm trying and even the more I'm failing, the more I'm getting what he did, which is making me love him all the more, which is filling me up and making me want to love others. And we'll end on this. Did you notice something very obvious about that widow in the parable? She was desperate. Oh, if only we could pray always that way. But tell you, if that poor, powerless widow in Jesus' story could persist in her appeal for justice without losing heart, knowing full well the cold, calloused heart of her uncaring and unjust judge, how much more should you and I be inspired to loyally, faithfully appeal to the merciful heart of our Father, Defender, and Judge. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, worship you for being the polar opposite of an unjust judge. Holy Spirit, inspire us to love others, not as I love me, but as you love me sacrificially. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for being both our defender and judge. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.